Okay, did everyone sign the roll book for all 3 hours? If you need it again, I'll pass it. Okay, we're reading Daniel 8, and we're in verse 17. So he, that's Gabriel, came near where I stood. Excuse me, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. So that's why I said he was still lying upon the ground while the angel talked to him, in a deep sleep. But he touched me and set me upright. So somehow the angel had power to just touch him and he'd make him sit upright, you know, from laying down till he was sitting upright. And verse 19, he may have been standing, I'm not sure. The Hebrew says, stand upon my standing. So he probably had a way to stand him up so that he's standing again rather than sitting. And then it says, and he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now notice that he's talking about the time of the end again in verse 19, just like he did in verse 17. Then he explains this, and he says, The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, as I said, the ram then is Medo-Persia, and sometimes in the Bible, a king represents the whole nation. And so you'll notice how verse 20 is worded. It says, The ram, singular, which thou sawest having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. The ram are. Now you usually wouldn't say the ram are. You know, you'd say the ram is, right? But it's got a plural verb here because this ram represents Media and Persia. The ram represents the kings, plural, of Media and Persia. Now these kings represent the whole nation. Commonly, a king stands for the whole nation, not just the individual man, the king. See, Media and Persia had separate dynasties of kings. A dynasty is a succession of kings of one family. And so, from father to son to father to son to father to son. And so you've got all these kings of the Medes and all these kings of the Persians. And they represent the whole government and empire. And the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That first king of Greece is Alexander the Great. Now, that being broken, that is, the notable horn or Alexander being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his own power. Now, the word power here refers to his family. It means his power in the sense of his reproductive power. It means not by being a member of his own family. Alexander did not raise up these men by his own power. That is, they didn't come from his own power in his body to produce a son. They came instead from other families. The four men who reigned after Alexander died had nothing to do with Alexander's family. And in the latter time of their kingdom, that would be the kingdom of Greece, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, this king of fierce countenance is the same guy who's depicted as a little horn. So you've got four horns, and out of one of them came a little horn that waxed exceeding great. And he magnified himself against the host, and he took the sacrifice away, and he caused all this temple trouble. That man, the little horn, is the same man here called the king of fierce countenance. And it describes him. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Ultimately, this refers to the Antichrist, and it's saying that he'll be very powerful, but not in himself. He'll work by satanic power. And he shall destroy wonderfully. That is, he'll destroy in a manner that causes wonder, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. In other words, the time of the Antichrist will be a prosperous time. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Now that's the same thing that verse 11 says, he magnified himself. Okay, you've got that again over here in verse 25. He magnified himself in his heart. This is the same guy, that's the little horn. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now, this is this little horn. Watch me up here. Here's the little horn. Let's say that my hand is one. This is one of the four horns here, okay? Well, out of one of the four horns comes a little horn. It's kind of sticking out of the side here. This horn is growing, and this little horn comes up. Now, it ends up being a great big horn, but I don't have a great big piece of chalk, so we'll use this. Now, it says it was broken without hand. Well, I can break this thing with my hand. This is broken without hand. In other words, it's like this. Can't even do this. It's like that, and then all of a sudden it just goes like this. Just breaks without hand. Now, what this is saying is, God did it. He's watching these four horns, and out of one of them comes this other horn, and then as he's watching this little horn, it's just sitting there, and then it breaks and falls off without hand. No hand came and snapped it off. It just broke. Which shows that it probably, the judgment just came from heaven, from God, invisibly, and broke this horn. So he's broken without hand. That is, not by man. Man's hand didn't do it. God's power did it. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Again, you can see Gabriel is saying, Daniel, this is not going to happen in your time. This is a last day's prophecy. It's very far off. And I, Daniel, fainted. And so, there he is in great fear. Gabriel explains the whole thing, and then at the end, he just fainted and he fell over. And when he woke up, Gabriel was gone. And now he didn't know what to do, so he got sick. Verse 27 says, and I was sick certain days. And afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. See, I'm sure he told people around him about this. He said, I was sitting in the palace, and I saw in a vision myself standing by this river. And I saw this big ram with two huge horns, and the higher one came up last. And this he-goat came flying across the face of the whole earth with a big horn and smashed into the ram and broke his horns, stamped him into the ground, and he became great. And then the notable horn just broke and fell off. And four horns came up, and this little one came out of this one. And this little horn stamped upon the host and the sanctuary and trod it down and stopped the sacrifice and caused the transgression of desolation. And I heard this voice say, how long shall be the vision concerning the four events of temple trouble? And he said, 2,300 days. Then it'll all be over and the sanctuary will be cleansed. And then I was praying and asking God what the meaning is. And this man appeared and he walked over to me and I fell over and I was scared. And he said, I'll make you know what it means. The ram is Medo-Persia. The he-goat is Greece. The notable horn is the first king. When he dies, four will stand up in his place. And in the latter time of their kingdom, this bad man is coming, and he's going to cause all this trouble to the people of God. And then I fainted. And then I got sick. And I'm asking you, do you know what this means? Nobody knows what it meant. People today still don't know what it means. It's a difficult prophecy. What does it mean? Sure. Oh, yeah, I do. Well, I think he understood everything, yeah.
So do I.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I really do. I think the Lord understood all these things. The Bible says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Colossians. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why I believe when Christ will be king in the millennium, he knows why the earth is made the way it is. He knows things that we don't know. He knows why it's where it is in the universe and why it's this distance from the sun. And He knows what the energy sources are and what they're supposed to be and how the world's supposed to work and how all the systems of the world are supposed to work, of rivers and waters and carbon and all that. I'm sure He understands all of that. And in the millennium as king, the world is going to run the way it was designed to run. Because we just don't do it right. But He's going to know everything, and He's going to know how to do it. This world is going to really be something in the millennium when the Lord is king. So, okay, now we've read through the thing. So let me start back in verse, let's see. Well, let me just say this. In the vision, you have the he-goat and the ram, and you can tell now that this is tied in very closely with the history of Persia, Medo-Persia, and then the history of Greece, because it's talking about these kings. So what I want to do, first of all, is teach you a history lesson on Persia and Greece. So we have to know what the history was of these two nations, briefly, in order to intelligently interpret the prophecy. So we'll start at the beginning, with the beginning of the Persian Empire. Now, Darius the Mede, and notice that I said Mede, not Persian, because you have a Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes are the Median people, and then the Persians, of course, are the Persian people. These two groups are confederate together in one government, but they each have their own separate kings. Now, the Medes king's name was Darius, and the Persian king's name was Cyrus. And so I'm going to talk about these two men. Darius the Mede conquered Babylonia in 539 B.C. And the scripture for that is Daniel 5:31. And this is the beginning of the Persian Empire, or the Medo-Persian Empire. 539 B.C. History tells us that Cyrus conquered Babylonia. And so some history books will tell you this man Cyrus did it, and they don't mention Darius. The Bible says Darius did it, and the scripture is Daniel 5:31. This is not a biblical error. It's not a contradiction. Because in the prophecy, the ram had two horns representing both the Median and the Persian Empire. Both had long dynasties of kings. What happened is these two men were both generals of their armies, and they were confederated in the war to overthrow Babylonia. And so the former here, the Medes under Darius, and the latter under Cyrus. Darius was undoubtedly of some blood relative of Cyrus. We don't know exactly how. He might be a father-in-law or a maternal uncle or some other form of blood relative, perhaps a general in the army or even some political relation, but there's some type of relationship between these two men anyway. Halley's Bible Handbook, page 309, tells us that it was the general Darius who actually led the army that conquered the city of Babylon, 539 B.C., and he says, Cyrus was busy with northern and western wars, and therefore the man Cyrus was not present in 539 when the city of Babylon fell. So until the personal arrival of Cyrus, Darius reigned as king in the city of Babylon, probably for about 2 years, 538 to 536 B.C. So you see initially then, the Medes are more prominent in this new empire that came after the fall of Babylonia. Historically, we could write the sequence of major governments as being Egypt, this is biblically speaking now, Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And so we're talking about governments numbers 4 and 5. And so the Medo-Persians begin in 539 when they overthrow Babylonia. And it starts out with the median half, or the smaller horn on the ram, first. Darius is mentioned in the Bible in Daniel 5:31. He's also mentioned in Daniel 9:1 and Daniel 11:1. And he's called Darius the Mede, or Darius the Median, or Darius of the Seed of the Medes. So since Darius actually took the city first and started reigning over the empire, the Medes arise initially as prominent. In fact, in prophecies elsewhere in Scripture, which talk about the fall of Babylonia, Isaiah, for example, said the Medes will conquer Babylonia. He didn't say the Persians would, because God knew that it would be Darius who would do it. For instance, Isaiah 13:17. Isaiah 13 is a wonderful chapter. It's a chapter on the destruction of Babylon. Sometime if you do Bible reading before you go to bed, or some other time once a week or whatever, you should read Isaiah 13. Because there's parallels in there between the fall of ancient Babylon and some of the judgments which God is going to bring upon what the book of Revelation calls last day Babylon. Remember that in Revelation 17? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. There's that scarlet woman riding upon the beast, and it's called Babylon in the end time. Babylon the Great is fallen in chapter 18. And so there's an end time Babylon. I find many interesting parallels in Isaiah 13 to what God said would happen to ancient Babylonia when it fell, and what I believe will happen in the end times, in the last days, when this wicked Babylonian system will be destroyed. Well, anyway, in this prophecy, in Isaiah 13:17, he says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it." Yikes. You know what that really means? It says they don't care about silver or gold. That is not the kind of army that you want to take your city. You want the kind of army to take your city that's really into stealing all your stuff and getting rich. That's actually better. The reason this is worse is because when army men like this blast down your door and they come in with swords and spears, you can't bribe them. Because they don't want your gold and your silver. They want you. They want your blood. And that's what God said to Israel. He says, they don't care about silver or gold. You rich Israelites, when these Babylonians, or let's see, did I say this wrong? I mean these Medes. When these Medes come in against the Babylonians, that's what I meant to say, the rich Babylonians are stuck. God sent people in judgment who could care less about all their money. And you know what those kind of guys are going to do. When they come in, they say, "Here, you want my gold? You want my silver? You want my money? You want..." No, they're going to say, "I don't want any of that. I'm going to kill you." That's what happened to them. Boy, that's severe judgment. Well, that's what he's saying. "Their bows also shall they... shall dash the young men to pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children," etc. This is severe judgment upon Babylonia. But notice he says he's going to raise up the Medes to do it. I'm trying to show you the Medes are the first shorter horn because they're initially prominent. Another passage would be Isaiah 21:2. This one does mention Persia, though, under the name Elam, E-L-A-M. I think you can see on this map here, Elam is an ancient name for Persia, E-L-A-M. It's right over there. And Persia is what we call Iran today. Iran is over there where that word Elam is. And this one, Isaiah 21:2, says, "A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken a hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it and dismayed at the seeing of it, etc. He got so scared about this judgment that happened to him. And then Jeremiah 51:11. This prophecy frightens me. I hate to even read it almost. Jeremiah 51:11. This is a frightening prophecy. When I think about the kind of judgment God brought against these nations, it's incredible. Listen to what God says. God is talking about Babylon being destroyed again. And I'm trying to tell you that when he said Babylon's going to be destroyed, he said the Medes are going to do it. Now you read in Jeremiah 51, for example, verse 8, verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. Verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. This is all about Babylon. Now look at verse 11. Make bright the arrows. Gather the shields. Wow, you know what that's saying? It's saying, make bright the arrows, like this. He's got these arrows, and he's saying, go like this. What are they doing? Why are they doing that to their arrows? Making them real bright and shiny. And they're going to go to war. And then he says, and gather the shields. So you see all these men coming in, and they're starting to stack up their shields. Clank. Clank, clank, clank. And they're making big stacks of shields and they're shining their arrows. He says, I want you to do that, you Medes. Shine up your arrows. Get your shields ready. Why? Because they're going to war against Babylonia. That's why. And he says, the Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon, to destroy it. Because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Now, this ought to teach us something. God used Babylonia to judge the Israelites. Remember? The Israelites did not walk with God, and so he sent Babylon, and he called them his battle axe, and he called them his bow. And he called them his army, even. And so God used them to judge Israel. But you know what? Those Babylonians are not very obedient to God. And so although God was using the army to do this, to bring punishment upon Israel, they were way too severe. They were too hard on God's people. Harder than God wanted them to be. And so way later in time, God is going to bring judgment upon them for being too harsh upon his people when they brought judgment upon them. And that's why he says, it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. In other words, he wanted them to bring judgment, but not in the manner they did. They were much too harsh. Particularly with regard to God's temple and their own blaspheming of God's temple. And God didn't like that. And so he brought judgment on them for that. And we also could read verse 28, for example. It says, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof and all the rulers thereof and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. And so he goes on and he talks about the terrible judgment upon Babylon. But you'll notice that he says the Medes are going to do it. In fact, when you read in the book of Daniel about the Medes and the Persians, it always puts the word Medes first and the word Persian second, showing that the Medes are the more important of the two at that time in history. For instance, Daniel 5:28, this is on the day Babylonia fell and Medo-Persia took over. And the handwriting on the wall said in verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Or Daniel 6:8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Notice the Medes are first. also Daniel 6, 12 and 15, and Daniel 8, 20, which is, of course, where we are in this chapter. It says, "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia." Now, later in history, when the Bible talks about Medo-Persia, it reverses it, and it calls it the Persians and the Medes, because later the Persians were more prominent. For example, Esther 1:3. So, I go back to the book of Esther, and it says, "In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media." Notice Persia is first, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. You can also see Esther 1, verses 14, 18, and 19. And so, what I'm saying is, the vision was fulfilled. Verse 3, "There stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but the one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." So the way to remember it is, M comes before P. Okay? The Medes come first, then the Persians come later. So the second, later, higher horn is Persia. Okay. Now, there are discrepancies among the various Persian king lists. I can't give you exactly who all the kings of Persia were, but I'll give you a good guess. This one comes from Unger's Bible Dictionary. And so I'm going to take a minute and write all these Persian kings down for you, because the events that happen in the prophecy here pertain to Persia and Greece. So we need a little bit of history here. So here we go. First of all, you've got Cyrus. And this is Cyrus the Second. He's also called Cyrus the Great. And he's reigning in Persia 559 to 530 BC. And then you have Cambyses, C-A-M-B-Y-S-E-S, and he's called the Second. And his dates are 530 to 522 BC. And you have Darius the First. He's called the Great sometimes. They like that name, you know. And 522 to 486. The only people who do that in modern times are movie stars and circus performers.
Wrestlers.
What? Wrestlers. Well, oh, yeah. There we go. Wrestlers, they do that too. Like Hulk Hogan. Okay. So we have Xerxes, he's next, 486 to 465 BC. And then we have Artaxerxes, A-R-T-A-X-E-R-X-E-S. It's all one word, Artaxerxes. And he's Artaxerxes the First, and he has a surname too called Longimanus, L-O-N-G-I-M-A-N-U-S. And Artaxerxes' dates are 465 to 423 B.C. Then you have Darius the Second, and his dates are 423 to 404. And then you have Artaxerxes the Second. Artaxerxes the Second, and he has a surname, Menaemon, M-N-E, that's a long bar over the E, M-O-N, Menaemon. And Artaxerxes II's dates are 404 to 359. Then you have Artaxerxes III, and his surname is Ochus, O-C-H-U-S, and his dates are 359 to 338. And then you have Arses, A-R-S-E-S, and his dates are 338 to 335. And lastly, you have Darius III,
He's the last king of Persia, and he reigns 335 to 331, and the Persian Empire was overthrown by Greece in 331. And so that's the end of the Persian king list. Now you'll find this in Unger's Bible Dictionary, pages 846 and 847. Some of these people are in the Bible. For example, Cyrus defeated Babylonia in 539. Actually, Darius and Cyrus were confederate, as I said. Xerxes here is the Ahasuerus of the book of Esther. This guy's in the Bible. Xerxes. He's called Ahasuerus. That's A-H-A-S-U-R-E-U-S. Ezra 7, 1-8 applies to Artaxerxes' 7th year in 458 B.C. And so Artaxerxes the first, or Longimanus, you've got the book of Ezra 7. Let's see, what verses did I say? 1-8. That's 458 B.C. And Nehemiah 2:1 refers to 446 B.C., which is also during Artaxerxes Longimanus' time. Nehemiah 2:1. So we've got some Bible verses that pertain to this. Ezra was sent to Jerusalem in Artaxerxes' 7th year, 458. And then in Nehemiah 2:1, Nehemiah was sent to Jerusalem, 446 B.C. And it took 12 years to finish the job, to finish the temple by 434. And then he returned to Babylonia. Nehemiah also returned to Palestine later. Ezra was sent to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus, Ezra 7, verses 6 to 26. Nehemiah was also sent to Jerusalem in the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus. So you've got a lot of Bible. Basically, Ezra 7 and Nehemiah 2. These two chapters apply to this guy's life, Artaxerxes Longimanus, and he's named Artaxerxes right in Scripture. Now, obviously, both the Median kings and these Persian kings existed, and they were reigning in their sectors before 539 when they conquered Babylonia. So I want you to remember you've got two distinct reigns, the kings of the Medes and the kings of the Persians. But once they conquered Babylonia, these kings allied with each other. Now, their reigns overlap a little bit. And so, let's see, 539 to 530, Darius, let's see, we have his dates as starting 522 B.C. Let me get this straight here. There was an overlap period starting in 539 during which there existed a balance of power between the Persian kings and the Median kings. It later shifted to Persia as the prominent power. And this is why Unger's Bible Dictionary calls all these kings of Persia, including Darius the Mede. He's that third guy there, Darius the Mede. So this is a truth of a double monarchy. And it's pictured in Daniel chapter 8. It's also pictured in Daniel chapter 7. For instance, Daniel 7:5 says, "And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." And so the three ribs, some interpret to be the three previous governments of Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, and then here's Medo-Persia. And so Medo-Persia here is pictured as a bear, and it's raised up on one side. That would be the Persian side because it was the stronger half. And then it says it has three ribs in its mouth. This one, and this one. Those are the ones that it ate. When it took over, it now was ruling over the world, and it had these other three in its grasp. Okay. Now, Medo-Persia declined in the 300s B.C. So you can see here, you're getting near the end, until by 331 they were overthrown. As they were declining, Greeks in Macedonia were rising to power. The last of the Persian king line, Darius III, by the way, he has a surname too, Codomanus, C-O-D-O-M-A-N-U-S, C-O-D-O-M-A-N-U-S, Codomanus, Darius III, he ends his reign in 331. He proved totally incapable of organizing the defense of the Persian Empire, and he fought Alexander the Great a couple of times. The decisive battle was the Battle of Issus, I-S-S-U-S. Issus is right here at the junction of Asia Minor and Syria. And so it doesn't have the city of Issus on that map. But if we look at an older map, let's see, that's a New Testament. Let me get an Old Testament one. Here's the time of the Persian Empire. This is what we're talking about now. Here's Issus right here. And it's right at the juncture of Asia Minor and northern Palestine or Syria up here. It's right there. Darius III fought Alexander the Great right there. And Alexander defeated Darius. There was an overwhelming defeat of the Persian forces. Even though the Greeks were outnumbered by estimates as high as 10 to 1, Darius himself barely escaped by fleeing. Alexander then pushed south from 331 on. And so he conquered Phoenicia, Palestine, and all the way down into Egypt. Next, Syria, Phoenicia, all the way to Egypt. And afterward, he went eastward. He went back up through Palestine, turned east, and he went across the Euphrates and the Tigris. So, starting in 331, you have the end of the Persian Empire and the beginning of the Grecian Empire. So we would say Medo-Persia lasted 208 years from 539 to 331, from Darius to Darius, and it was finally conquered by Greece under Alexander the Great. Now, the world government kingdom of Greece is next, and we're going to say that it lasted let's see, I don't think I have that statement in how many years. It begins in 331 with Alexander as its first king. And that's what Daniel 8:21 says, the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Alexander's conquests were swift and fierce, but he had a very short reign. He conquered Babylon, Susa, Persepolis, Ecbatana, and all the major Persian cities. Upon the death of Darius in 330 BC, Alexander assumed the title Great King. He took it from Darius, and he attempted to break down barriers between the eastern half of the empire and the western half. He made an expedition all the way to India between 327 and 325 BC. Finally, he returned and died in Babylonia in 323 BC. So, we would say he starts his reign in 331 and he dies in 323, which means he basically reigned for only 8 years as a world government ruler. So, his conquests were swift and very fierce, but his reign was quite short comparatively. Now, on Alexander's death, his empire was divided among four of his generals. And this information will be found in Jameson, Fawcett's, and Brown's commentary. This is their critical, experimental, and practical commentary. JFB, we call it. And so in volume 4, page 426, he talks about the history of Greece. And he describes how these four generals took over and reigned in Alexander's stead after 323. The names of the four generals will be found on file 19 that I handed out to you. This is the picture of the horns. And so, let's see.
I guess I took all those handouts back, and somehow I don't have one here, but you've got Lysimachus. Let's see. Oh, I do too have one. It says, note, following the death of Alexander, his empire was divided among four of his generals. A.R. Fawcett lists the original land distributions as follows. Lysimachus in the north took Thrace, Cappadocia, and the northern parts of Asia Minor. Okay, now that's Greece. Okay, he's talking about the Greece. He says Thrace, Cappadocia, and the northern parts of Asia Minor. Here's Thrace. Thrace is part of Greece. Here's Cappadocia. It's part of Asia Minor. And so he's reigning up in this section right here, Lysimachus, in the place of Alexander the Great. Okay, number two. Ptolemy in the south acquired Egypt and Cyprus. So here's Egypt, and here's Cyprus, a large island in the Mediterranean Sea. So he would be the south king, and Lysimachus would be the north king. And then it says, Seleucus in the east ruled Syria, Babylonia, and Media. Syria is north of Palestine, so you have Syria, Babylonia, here, and Media. So he's reigning in this section, which we're going to call east. And then finally, Cassander in the west secured Macedonia, Thessaly, and Greece. Now you'll notice Macedonia, Thessaly, and by Greece we mean this southern section. And so you got one guy reigning in the west, one guy reigning in the north, one guy reigning in the east, and one guy reigning in the south. Lysimachus, Ptolemy, Cassander, and let's see, who's the other guy? Seleucus. Seleucus is reigning over the biggest portion of land. Now it says, eventually Seleucus and Ptolemy became the two most prominent of the four generals, and Lysimachus and Cassander declined in power. The Seleucids incorporated larger and larger portions of territory under their leadership, eventually annexing the areas initially governed by Lysimachus and Cassander, until in relation to the Ptolemies, they, the Seleucids, became the kings of the north. So in the 11th chapter of Daniel, king of the north refers to the Seleucids, and king of the south refers to the Ptolemies. So in this picture right here, we drew as the north horn Seleucid. Technically, when the land was first distributed, Lysimachus is the north horn. But the way the thing worked out in history, Seleucid became the north horn. Because Cassander and Lysimachus were basically out of the picture. These two guys declined. This family of Seleucids took over this whole upper thing. So you've got the Seleucids reigning almost all the territory and Ptolemies reigning over Egypt. And so this guy here, the Seleucid dynasty, that is the kings of the north. The kings of the south are the Ptolemaic kings. These are Greek kings of Egypt. These are Greek kings of Syria and Mesopotamia. You follow that? So we can define these two groups as these. The Seleucids are Greek kings of Syria and Mesopotamia. And the Ptolemies, Ptolemies, are Greek kings of where? Egypt, right. These are Greek men. And they reign in dynasties. Literal, physical, genealogical dynasties, to where the king dies and his son becomes the next king, and then he dies and his son becomes the next king, and they're right in these Greek families. None of these men, though, were sons of Alexander the Great. They were other families. So that's why it says here, when the great horn was broken in verse 22, four stood up, but not in his power. That is, not in his family. Okay, so let's go back here now to history. So Greece takes over in 331. Alexander reigns till 323. He dies and four generals take over.
Eventually, then, the two most important groups are the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. Under the Ptolemies in Egypt, the condition of the Jews was mainly peaceful and happy. Those that were in Egypt built synagogues in all their settlements, and Alexandria became an influential center of Judaism. So you have Alexandria, Egypt, being a great center of Judaism under the Ptolemaic reigns in the 300s, 200s, and 100s BC. The Seleucids, however, are a different story. They eventually incorporated larger and larger portions of territory, and among all of their rulers, they had some bad ones which persecuted the Jews, like the Ptolemies never did. For example, among the Seleucids, the worst ruler is Antiochus Epiphanes. So we'll talk about him a little bit. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes, and he's one of the Seleucid rulers. The first ruler was Seleucus himself. That is, the actual general under Alexander who took over after Alexander's death. Now, these Seleucid men are lined out on file 18. This is a chart of the Seleucid dynasty. So let's read file 18, and we'll learn the history of this dynasty of kings. The Seleucid dynasty lasted from 312 to 64 BC and was comprised of 22 Greek rulers of Syria and Mesopotamia. It was founded by a general of Alexander the Great named Seleucus, Seleucus I or Seleucus Nicator. Seleucus was the son of Antiochus, one of the generals of Philip, who was Alexander's father. With the help of Ptolemy, who was another of Alexander's generals, Seleucus established himself as ruler in Mesopotamia in 312 BC. Thus, this date is generally recognized as marking the establishment of the Seleucid monarchy. During much of the history of the dynasty, the Seleucids fought against the Ptolemies in wars to determine territorial sovereignty. The division of the Bible lands between these two great powers in the Intertestament period accounts for the titles King of the North and King of the South in Daniel chapter 11. The northern half belongs to Seleucus and his successors, and the southern half to the Ptolemies. Okay, that was our bell, so I guess we didn't get very far in this history. Next time we'll come back and we'll finish reading this handout, and then I should be able to teach you almost the whole prophecy in just 3 hours. So next week we should start, and maybe we'll finish if we go fast enough. If we do, then we'll probably take our test the week after. Yes?
Cindy got this in her box.
Oh, yeah.
Assignment. Is this because we've never heard any, you know, we've never
got
any further.
Okay.